Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here. If you don't know me, it's a pleasure. Would love to just chat with you. And today, I just want to remind you all, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved by God. You are loved by this church family. And I love you. And I'm so thankful for each person here that as we gather, both in the sanctuary and there online, and that today you would just rest knowing that you are loved and adored, and this is a safe place for you. This morning, we are going to begin our new series through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. And as we go through each chapter of these incredible letters, we're going to ask questions that only God has the answers for. And He gives us those answers throughout 1st and 2nd Peter's chapters. And we're calling this series, But What About? And we're going to be covering topics like holiness, our identity in Christ, doing what is right, suffering, shepherding God's word, deception, and the return of Christ. We're going to answer these questions by using God's precious word. And today, we're going to answer the question, but what about being holy? 1 Peter 1:16 tells us, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, the call to live a holy life is not an optional one for a believer. It is one that is given to every follower of Jesus Christ. And anyone that's been a Christian for any number of years knows full well that living a holy life is no small task. It does not come naturally. It's an opposition, really, to everything we are at our core. I love what D.A. Carson wrote about holiness. He said, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Church, how easy is it for us to be the opposite of holy? And yet Peter, as he's writing to these believers, reminds us that God has told us to be holy because He is holy. And yet the Christian life is riddled with sin. We are at war with our sinful nature. So how? How can we be holy? But what about holiness in my life? Today we're going to ask God this question. And we're going to see how He answers this question on the pages of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to hone in this morning specifically on verses 13 through 21. So if you have your Bible, you could jump over to that book, to that chapter, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21. But before we jump into the text, I always want to ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word and to guide and direct us. So if you would you pray with me, church? Holy God, this word is yours. These truths belong to you. And your goodness and your love are reflected on every page, but also your holiness. And if we think about your perfection, it brings us to a place where we're just in awe. Because it's so far from who we are. And yet you've told us, Lord, to be holy. as you are holy. So today, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us the courage to hear your truth and to put it into practice in our daily lives. We trust you. We thank you for the precious gift of your word. And we ask you to again today by your Holy Spirit to mold us by it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, 1 Peter chapter 13, sorry, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 tells us, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, Peter is writing to the church to awaken in us an appetite for holiness, rather than an appetite that desires to return to our former ignorance, our sin nature. And it's in this entire first chapter that Peter really spells out what holiness is all about. And if we are to become a people who are holy, Peter invites us first to look to him who is perfectly holy. To look to our God who is the Holy One. Have you ever thought about God's holiness? I mean, really sat down and pondered what that looked like. What that meant. It's one of his characteristics that sets him apart from everyone and everything else in the universe. Right? 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. God is utterly holy. Set apart in a class by himself. Unequaled, unrivaled, absolute in his being and perfection. Without beginning or end. In the scene that describes the throne room of God in Revelation 4. It says the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They never stop proclaiming this truth about their God. So if Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:16 to be holy, for I am holy, how in the world is that possible? How is it even probable that we, as fallen, broken, sin-stained creatures, reflect even a modicum of holiness? Our sin nature, the war that we all wage every day with that old life, that former ignorance, makes it impossible for us to be set apart, perfect and holy like our God. We can't do it. But I love the way Peter kind of explains this in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he tells us what the opposite of being holy is. And he sets that in contrast to the command to be holy there in verse 15. Look what he says. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Our former ignorance is our sin nature. It's who we were before we were redeemed in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of having a clearer grasp on what holiness actually is, I thought it might be helpful for us to define what sin is. To get an understanding of this opposition. And John Piper was doing a sermon and I heard this definition of what is sin. He said, it is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. Church, I don't know about you, but I read that list and said, I am a wretched sinner. I am as far from holiness as you could ever be. If that is the definition of sin, that's each one of us to a T. Right? And whether each one of those is you or not, there are some that are you all the time. There are some that are me all the time, that are constant struggles. You see, when we are conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, we are behaving in a manner that is inconsistent with our redemption. Once we've been saved, we're all going to have moments where we look back at our old life with a little bit of longing. We've all been there. Maybe you remember some sinful activity with fondness. But God wants us to see our old life for what it really was. He doesn't want us to glamorize it, to exalt our sinful desires. He doesn't want us to long for the ungodly life that we lived before we had been saved. Peter says that that life is characterized by ignorance. It's foolishness. You didn't know the danger that your sin was bringing to your life. Before you came to know Jesus, you didn't know the damage that your sin was doing. The dishonor you were paying to your God by your lifestyle. And so when those old passions well up in you, as they will from time to time, it's important for us to learn to call them what they are. To remind ourselves that that way of life was ignorant, foolish. That sinful nature is not like an old friend offering you some relief. It is the actual enemy of your very soul. And it will destroy you if you let it. Your sin nature would love to take you down. And Satan is often using that sin nature, those things that you looked back on with longing, and tempting you with those things. Peter's saying, don't be fooled by your former ignorance. Don't be caught up in that life. Don't let those sinful desires rule your heart. Instead, he says, long to be holy. Look at your God. See the one who is sitting on the throne high and lifted up. The one who is holy, holy, holy. And Peter's saying, learn to live close to him. To look at and long for him. In opposition to looking back at your old life and saying, that was great. We look to our God sitting in heaven and we say, Lord, help me to be like you. Now, there is never going to come a day when you and I are in eternity with God. Right? Picture yourself in the new heavens and the new earth, and we turn to one another and we say, I'm really glad the Lord brought me into heaven with him. It's everything I've ever deserved. We're not going to say that. When living in the middle of the glory and utter holiness of our God. We will never say, by the strength of my own hands, I got here. By my wisdom, my goodness, and my righteousness. You are never going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, your Savior, and say, look at all the great things I did with my life. You're so lucky to have me here. These are foolish statements in light of being with God in His perfection. Instead, on that great day, you will look back at your very best works, even the things that you've done while serving Jesus, and you will see, as the prophet Isaiah saw, that they were nothing but filthy rags in comparison to a God that is truly holy. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Church, if we had to base our eternal destiny on our very best day, the very best works that we've done, the moments that we are most proud of, when compared to the holiness or the righteousness of God, that we would have no grounds for hope at all. Because even our righteous deeds are simply polluted garments. It is never about your good works. What we will see someday in eternity is the blessedness we have received as a reward for our imperfect works, for our frail obedience. We will see how far our good works are from the glory, from what we've actually been given as a gift from God. We will see that the joy that we are experiencing while in His presence are not even comparable to any sinful desire or temptation we had while on this earth. On that day, take heart, because although your righteousness is like a filthy rag, on that day when you stand before your God, you will not hear, depart from me, you filthy sinner. Instead, you'll hear the Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over just a little bit. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, on that day, you're going to realize that your feeble, sin-stained obedience, your feeble attempts at being holy, have been covered by the grace of your God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. All praise be His name. Amen? Amen? Let's look together, church, at verses 17 through 21. It says, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are now in God. Church, how then can we be holy? What about my holiness? How can we produce a longing in our hearts to be obedient to that calling, to that command? An obedience that causes us to live holy lives. Peter is telling us first, look at God. Look at His perfect holiness. Draw near to Him in the splendor of His holiness. If you want to be holy, spend time with God and His Word. that will start to sanctify you. Draw near to Him in the splendor of His holiness. Join the seraphim around the throne as they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is filled with His glory." Make the holiness of God your desire, your mission. Put it as the very cause of your praise and worship. Come and sing praise to God, not because He's done nice things for you, but because He is holy. And He is utterly deserving of that praise. The more you learn about the holiness of God, the more you see God in holy perfection, the more you will look at your own life and be discontent with your own ungodliness and unrighteousness. It will cause you to say, "Lord, I don't want to be like me anymore. I want to be like You." Yesterday, Crystal and I celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary, actually. So you should cheer for her, because I'm along for the ride, and it's great. And she's the one that has to put up with this guy. So, but we've known each other and been together for more than 20 years, right? And couples that have been married for a long, long time, there's something that tends to happen whether you know it or not. You kind of pick up each other's mannerisms, right? You understand how the other person acts and thinks and behaves. You could finish each other's sentences, or at least finish each other's thoughts, like you know where they're going to go with it. Crystal knows all my really bad jokes, right? She knows when they're coming. But even more than that, our character begins to resemble one another. Right? My weaknesses are built up by her strengths, and vice versa. The places where I was deficient, God gave me a helper that then I can say, "This is what I need. I need to become more like this." So I can look at her and I could be like her. And Peter is saying to each one of us that the God who has called you has adopted you into His family. He's made you His children, and He is a holy God. And He's called you to live close to Him so that you can start to become like Him and begin to bear that family likeness. Because the main characteristic of the family of God is holiness. Now, there's many others as well. But holiness is one of the things that says God. You don't look at many other things in this world and say, "Oh, that's holy." When you think about your God, you think, "Holy, holy, holy." And God is saying, as you get to know Me, as you draw near to Me, your characteristics, your deficiencies will be built up by My excellencies, by the holiness that I have. And you will begin to reflect that family likeness. You will become like Me in My holiness. This is why Peter tells us in verse 17 to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, Peter isn't talking about living in abject terror of God. He's not talking about the same fear that should be yours if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not a Christian today, the holiness of God should do nothing but bring fear and trembling and terror into your heart. Because one day, every person is going to stand before a God who is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly holy. And unless Jesus Christ is your Savior, unless He is the one who has delivered you from your sin and guilt, you will stand exposed before God's holy and righteous wrath. Church, that is something that should make every single one of us tremble in fear. But the fear that Peter is actually talking about, the fear of God that's found in the heart of one of His children, is not terror. It's not the fear of judgment. We have been set free from those things. You have been made clean, righteous. There is no condemnation for you. So you don't have to live with that kind of fear. But the fear that Peter is talking about is a reverent awe. A trembling fear that fills our hearts at the very thought of disobedience and sin. Church, when you're tempted to disobey God, does your heart tremble? Or do you think, there's grace? Does your heart fear at the idea of disobeying your God? Do you have an utter hatred for even the thought of transgressing His holy word? Of betraying His love for you? You see, this fear carries with it this desire to reflect the same purity that's found in our Heavenly Father, to reflect His likeness. It should be the desire of your heart. And when we stand before Him on that day of judgment, we want our lives to have said, God is good and just and right. And look at what He has done in me. And that is a testimony to His goodness and grace. And so here on earth, Peter is telling us, live with a holy fear. Brothers and sisters, do you fear God in that way? We're uncomfortable with this idea. We want to be brave, not fearful. It's easy for us to talk about the love of God and the grace and mercy of God or the kindness of God. How often when you read in Scripture does God's Word talk about fearing God? It's a lot. So let me ask you today, church, do you fear God? If the answer is no, then I think, brothers and sisters, dear friends, that you are spiritually in a very difficult place. If you can say with some uncertainty, I don't know if I fear my God, I would say it's time to do some soul searching. Because have you ever wondered how people can kind of wander away from the faith? Have you wondered about those who have that allure towards sin, and it just kind of gets the better of some people? You find that maybe they've been living with secret sin, maybe for years and years. Why does that happen? Church, it happens when we stop fearing God. When we become too complacent in our faith to say, He'll just forgive me. When the fear of the Lord no longer grips your heart, when the weight of His holiness isn't seared into your conscience, we falter. Instead of trembling before our God, instead of remembering the weight of His redemption, we make the grace that was given to us cheap. We let our guards down and we begin to live as we please. And you see it in the church as people come and they go. And it isn't because they didn't have enough determination to just follow till the end. It's because they stopped fearing God. John Stott wrote in his book, Basic Christianity, he said, "The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict and half-built towers. The ruins of those who began to build and who are unable to finish." Thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. Their religion is a great, soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their convenience. See, the message of Jesus was very different, he says. He never lowered his standards or modified his conditions to make his call more readily acceptable. He asked his first disciples, and he has asked every disciple since, to give him their thoughtful and total commitment. And nothing less than this will do. Church, that is what it means to be submitted to holiness. Peter wants us to remember that this is exactly what is expected of us as followers of Christ. It is the treasured gift that is our holiness. And it was purchased for us by the precious blood of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. Peter says that we conduct ourselves with this fear, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Church, you and I had our holiness purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't purchased with silver or gold. It wasn't purchased with your good works. It was purchased by the spotless Lamb of God himself. And if you look at verses 20 and 21, he tells us why. Why the cross? Why the obedience and blood of Jesus? Peter tells us that he did it all for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He did it for your benefit. He did it all for you. He bled and died to pay your ransom. And Peter tells us that the faith and hope that we've been given from the one that has been raised from the dead are given so that each one of us can choose to be holy as he is holy. Jesus purchased our redemption through his perfection, through his perfect holiness, through his perfect obedience. And all you need to do to be holy is to take and receive by simple faith this precious gift that's been offered. Trust in him. Acknowledge your sin and call it what it is. Flee from your sinful desires and look to God as the example for your holiness. Don't submit just parts of your life. Submit all of your life to him. Run to Christ and let him transform your mind and your heart and your soul. Church, our God is holy and he's offering you the gift of his holiness. He's offering you right standing before a holy God for all of eternity. And all that you need to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." And even in my feeble obedience, the grace of God will cover you. Brothers and sisters, if you've already put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then today Peter is reminding each one of us to live at the foot of the cross. To always keep it in our view. To see the holiness of Christ's work in the shadow of Calvary's cross. If you want to live a life of growing obedience, trembling before the Father in reverent awe, full of the joy and peace that comes with fellowship in Christ, Peter is saying, run to Calvary. Run to the foot of the cross, because Jesus Christ alone has all the answers for the sin that corrupts your hearts. So today, church, let me encourage you as Peter did. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Would you pray with me, church? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. or the whole earth is full of your glory. Lord, in comparison to you, our works are nothing but filthy rags, and yet we bring them before you anyways, knowing that by your grace, by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you take those feeble gifts and you turn them into something beautiful. A heart that says, Lord, I am yours. Imperfect as I am, broken and sin-stained, I belong to you. Make me holy as you are holy. All praise be your name. All glory be to Jesus Christ. Forever and ever we say.